Well, we come to chapter 3, and in this chapter, Job completely breaks down. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. This is a very important chapter for believers. Here we have Job's breakdown. We have seen his magnificent stand. After first his almost total loss of all things and his children, and then the terrible, what we think commentators call a sort of black leprosy, where he was covered in boils and his skin darkened and was very sore, of which most would expect to die at some time sooner rather than later, but it wouldn't be a swift death. And yet still we read very interestingly in chapter 2 and verse 10, and he says to his wife, who had advised him to curse God and then die, he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And that's very interesting there, where the second time these troubles come upon him, first of all, the loss of everything in his family, we find that he praises and blesses God, who gave him things and then took them away. But here we read, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And there is a hint here that the pain and ill health had taken its toll. So that though at first, the first onslaught of Satan, he was able to bear up so well, even in his heart and mind, now, though outwardly his testimony is intact, yet there is a giving way somewhat in the mind and in the soul. And this leads to a complete breakdown. But at first, we notice the setting. Well, of course, he had lost all except his wife. She seems to have gone to pieces there in verse 9. "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Chapter 2, verse 9. "Curse God and die." She seems to have gone to pieces. And who can blame her? And even Job has to say, "You're speaking as a silly woman, one of the silly women of the village. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God and receive evil?" Well, in that he does not sin with his lips. And then the three friends come. And there's chapter 2 and verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment to come together to mourn with him and to comfort him." So there in chapter 2 of Job and verse 11, they come by agreement. They have made an appointment with each other. They obviously lived in different places, but met up from time to time. But when the news went round about this great calamity that had come to Job, they made an agreement to come and meet with him. And it was natural. They were close intimates of Job, and his equals, of course, intellectually. And we can think that at first they were genuine in their sympathy. They came to mourn with him. And Job is, chapter 2 and verse 8, he's in such a state he takes a potsherd to scrape himself with. Or, well, he takes a piece of pottery just to scrape his itching wounds all over his body, and he sat down among the ashes. And verse 12 of chapter 2, "When the three friends lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not." They couldn't recognise him. He'd so changed with this terrible disease that had come upon him. "They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven." Well, this was awful, the sight that they saw of Job and what they had heard had happened to him. Well, in chapter 13, "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." 7 days, not a word. But so much, we're sure, was thought in those 7 days. And the chapters that follow give expression to their thoughts. Of course, that's what the book is. And there is nothing like it. Nothing like this discourse that these men had with Job and the rest of the book. Of course, there's nothing like it in all the world of literature recorded like this in this book. But for us, of course, this is God's word. God's word. That is, it is all accurately recorded, the good and the bad that was said and thought, all for our help, so that we can see what Job never could. And in chapter 3, Job opens the long discourses recorded in the book and expresses his wretched feelings in what amounts to a total, complete breakdown. And five things we'll be looking at in this chapter three, as we examine his breakdown. I'll just list them for you. You won't probably remember them, but we'll mention them again, of course, as we come to them. But here are the five things we want to look at. First of all, the reasons for his breakdown. And then secondly, we look at what we might call the extenuating circumstances of his awful language. What were the things that made him speak like this? And then thirdly, the unreasonable and even foolish statements that he makes of such a position. Because although we can understand what he's saying and why he says it, in some respect, we have to examine it and see that it was rather foolish what he was saying. And then fourthly, the terrible despair that he felt. Terrible, terrible despair. And we shall have to ask, was that sinful? Was that sinful, the despair and wretchedness that he felt? And last of all, we'll look at the true believer's integrity, his wholesomeness and spiritual health and triumph. Well, you may not remember those titles, but we come to these points one by one. So first, the reason for the breakdown, which of course should not hold too many surprises for us, but we are forgetful often of some of these things, so it does well to document them as seen in this book. Well, of course, when we think of the reasons for the breakdown, first of all, of course, there's the great grief and the pain. There in chapter 2 and verse 13, they saw the very grief was so great in Job. The men could see it in his face, in his body, in his actions. Nothing's been said so far. They've heard what's happened. But, of course, we can see the great and first point of the reason of his great breakdown was his terrible grief and his awful pain. And for us, we will be in a very vulnerable position when we have to go through times of grief or times of pain. Job had enough to contend with both pain and grief. And we find that in that situation that we might find that if we had just one of those things, terrible pain on its own or just terrible grief on its own, that would be enough for us to cause us so much trouble. But he had both to go with. I understand that John Calvin had about five major problems with his body, which if we had one of them, we would be down to the doctor every week in the hospital for trouble. And how he managed all what he did with those five terrible things that he had wrong with his body, we don't know. But here we're thinking of Job with complete pain all over his body, coupled with all the terrible grief of what he had been through, the loss he had had. Job had to contend with both, but one or another is often enough for us if it's intense enough. Many believers have gone to pieces in situations much less harrowing than Job's, especially if, like Job, we are so unused to such things that in the past things have gone well for us. If life is always grief and pain, then a believer is much more able to handle it, I reckon. And we've had many examples, perhaps close to us and down in church history and perhaps even in the Bible, where a believer has so much to deal with that it's almost as if it's commonplace with them, and we've held them as great believers and trusters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we understand that. But when pain or ill health or tragedy enters our lives after a period where not much happens, causing the utmost grief, well, we ought to consider something that often is the very last thing that we would ever think of, and that is our testimony to an unbelieving world. For Job, he was magnificent. As he lost all his possessions and then all his children, his faith shined so brightly. But when his intense pain and physical health broke down, so did he. And he does not then give a thought to his personal testimony, but speaks in this doleful and dark language that we have here in chapter 3 that we'll examine in a moment. Well, we hardly like to suffer. We are hardly likely to suffer, as Job did. So we should much more be on our guard as trying or testing things come upon us. Another reason for his breakdown was, of course, Satan. Chapter 2 and verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And in this, we can well excuse Job, because he had no idea of that and what was going on in the spiritual realm. But we do. We do. And that's why we have this book before us. Now, we have to be careful that we don't go around putting all our circumstances, our bad circumstances, down to the devil. There's a lot of that going on in Christian circles today. It seems the devil is around almost every corner for some Christians. Every tiny thing that goes wrong, it's the devil. It's the devil that's done it. As far as some professing Christians are concerned, that's the way they think. They even live their lives in that sort of way, thinking the devil's done this, the devil's done that, I've got to watch out for the devil. We must not get into that way of thinking. There is a lot that happens that we should just put down to living in a fallen world. People will be rotten to us sometimes. Family will have its fair share of tragedy and pain. Things will go wrong, and it will be upsetting. We all should expect that to some degree. But the thing is, Satan loves to see us upset, and he loves to see us in pain. But he much more likes us to complain to the Lord or go to pieces in front of those who in the past we have said that we have a sincere Christian faith that will keep us in all difficulties. And no matter what happens to us, we will still believe that. God only means good towards us. And Satan will do his very best to fill us with grief or pain so that we doubt our Heavenly Father. And doubt that God has only good for us and will sort things out for us. And feel that a great mistake has been made. Or that God deals unfairly with us who we feel have stood for him so often. Satan is in it somewhere. That's what this book teaches us. And we will need the aid of God for certain to overcome it. Him. Well, there's something else that causes Job's breakdown. And that is a terrible misunderstanding. Here in chapter 3 verse 1, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He had misunderstood that God was in it. Well, he didn't have a clue about that. That comes out a lot in this book and we'll be looking at it. He misunderstood that God was in complete control. He sees it all as an accident and later he even blames God somewhat. But what he really misunderstands was that all things work together for good to those that love God. Well, he didn't have that New Testament verse, did he? And he didn't have all the accompanying scriptures that we have to see that that is so true. This is very early on in the Bible's history. And of course, he knew so little. And yet, we know that it was before his health was touched that he'd said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now, that's all so cloudy, so obscure to him in his terrible physical pain. He misunderstood, and so often we do. But then also, he was in such darkness here in chapter 3, verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul. Now that's a difficult verse to understand, but that light there must be understood as the light of life. And the second half of the verse is the Hebrew poetry that shows that interprets the first part of the verse. Therefore is the light of life given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul. And so in these words, what he's saying is, why am I still alive? Why do I still have ordinary understanding? Why can't I just be quit of all this? Why do I still have life that's so bitter for my soul? But then also, this light is a good translation, really, because he was in such darkness. It was sort of ironic, if you like. It was ironic that he wanted darkness. He wanted to die. He wanted the light of this world to be turned off. He wanted to die. Why did he still have the light of living men in him? Why was he still in possession of life in such misery? Seeing he was in such darkness in his soul, as with his misunderstanding of the situation. He was completely in the dark about what God was doing. He was so in the dark, he couldn't see any good. He's crawling around in the dark, if you like, trying to find some sort of answer as to why he was in such a state. Actually, that is the darkness that troubles him all through his experience. He wants an answer. Why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? What have I done that means that I'm judged in such a terrible way as this? Well, he wants an answer to that question. But actually, even in the whole book, he's never given an answer to that question. But we know the answer. It was all to do with this contest between the Lord and the devil. And it was a great vindication of these things and the great defeat of Satan in this life of this one believer. But the darkness and the being unable to see what this was all about caused him to break down and to complain and spoil his testimony before the three comforters especially. Another reason for the breakdown was that God had withdrawn his felt presence. He had said to Satan, do what you like with him, but spare his life. And it was as if God had withdrawn in the felt sense of the felt presence of God from Job in this situation. And so one thing that is absent from Job's experience, as we read them in this book, as the troubles come upon him, the thing that's absent is prayer. Prayer, it's amazing. He at first accepts things, then he breaks down. But there's no mention of prayer. Had he tried to pray? Did God seem so far away? Had he given up? It's as if he had automatically stopped praying. What? Did he not pray as those 7 days elapsed? I can't say he didn't, but there's no word of it. In which he went down and down till he comes out with this that we read here in chapter 3. Well, did his God seem so far away? Well, God does withdraw from us from time to time for all sorts of reasons. But we know that it is imperative to, in faith, continue to pray. Even if we don't feel the presence of God, it is imperative to seek the Lord's help, especially in those terrible situations that we are in sometimes. And then one thing more. Chapter 2 and verse 13. The three friends sat down with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights. None spake a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. There he was, in such a state, with his three eminent friends looking at him over a prolonged period. And so he broke down. Why? Because of pride? Because of shame? What must they be thinking? Had they before warned Job that things won't always be so rosy? Ah, look at you now, Job, who had it so good in the past. That was all too much for him. So we also perhaps in less difficult circumstances think and even say, perhaps of our tiny church perhaps, we think others are looking on. Oh, it promised so much, that church and the friends down there, but now it seems so small, so weak, and we're hit in the stomach of pride and we're ashamed, for we thought so much would be achieved, and the danger is of going to pieces as a church even. Well, in our personal lives also, so much are we affected by what we think others think of us, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see a whole gang of things mounting up against Job and us also, and down he goes. We well understand it, but it does not bring any credit to the cause of Christ, our Saviour, the way he breaks down in this situation, and nor will it be so with us. Well, now, next we must look at Job's language and the extenuating circumstances of this speech that he makes here in chapter 3. We might be quick to point the finger at Job, as his friends do, but we must see why Job spake like this. Let's look at some of it. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Then look here at verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees go before me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest if it had been a still birth. And verse 16. Or as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. So he wishes he never was born. That's the state he's in. Here is a child of God cursing the day of his birth. Why was I ever born? I did not ask to be given life. Why was I given life and being if it was only to suffer such misery and such grief? Well, some of us have come close to that on occasion. Some souls have even said it, as life has become a great burden to them. Well, Elijah said it. Why am I still alive? I want to die. Jonah said it on occasion, perhaps for different reasons, spiritual reasons, they said it. How are we to assess such utterances? Well, we do see extenuating circumstances here, of course. We are astonished, yes. Well, you compare chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read of Job, perfect, an upright man, one that feared God and abstained from evil. In chapter 1, verse 5, and it was so, Job sent and sanctified his children, offered burnt offerings for them. Chapter 1 and verse 21, this is what he was. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In chapter 2, verse 10, which we've already mentioned, as he says to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then a week later, chapter 3, and verses 6 and 7. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful nor voice come therein. I wish it had never happened. In verses 9 and 10, let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark, as if it were not a day at all. Verse 10, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb. And verse 20, wherefore is the light of life given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. What a contrast from the magnificent testimony of the first chapters to this awful, awful language of breakdown. How can a believer say such things? And yet it does happen. Maybe some of us have not exactly said this, but certain regrets about life itself have crept into the soul on occasion. Well, what can we say for Job when he uses such shocking language? Well, of course, we take into account the extremity of his suffering and the depth of his distress, as we have in chapter 2 and verse 8, taking a piece of pottery to scrape himself and sat among the ashes, just waiting to die. We might say to Job, we understand you, Job. We understand why you're in such a state. We understand why you should say such things. We know what you're going through. And even as we say that, we know it's not true. What do we know? What do we know of the extremity of Job's situation? We can be well-meaning, and sometimes we do have some experience to draw on in some people's situations, so that there can be a measure of truth in saying to some, well, we empathise with you, or at least we can imagine something of what you're going through. But so often, we cannot possibly enter into the depths of someone else's despair. Job's language is extravagant, but it's natural in the circumstances, we would say. He is stunned by his calamities, and great suffering will always generate great passion. Remember, Job had never met anything like this before. It was so new, it was so terrible, and he was so unready for this situation. Though we are shocked, we also sympathise, and so it ought always to be when we see others suffer. When we view Job's outburst, when we examine his breakdown here, we must take account, of course, of his terrible circumstances. We cannot possibly say, hey, Job, pull yourself together. You're a believer. Of course, we couldn't say that. Perhaps in this, we can commend the comforters that they did not speak a word for a whole week, we read in chapter 2 and verse 13. But then there was this disease that Job had. Boils all over him, this sort of black leprosy, his skin discoloured, his breath stinking, terrible. He cannot sleep. He is repulsive to others. They cannot go near him. Perhaps they thought it was infectious. His pain is constant and unrelieved, at least a week now of unrelieved pain and fear for life itself, and that progressing to even longing for the end. Well, we all know that physical pain and suffering affects the whole man. There is no doubt that even the smallest amount of pain, even a silly splinter or a toothache, will bring us low in our spirits. Well, Job, as we can imagine, was in a very low state of mind because of his terrible physical suffering, and such a thing can break the stoutest character. How many of us have been unbearable to live with and all we had was a headache or an earache or something like that? We know that soon perhaps an antibiotic or tablet will bring relief, but it takes over, it dominates our lives just for a short while sometime, a day or two. It dominates our lives and thinking and spirits, and our prayers become just short stabs of, Lord, help me through this terrible situation. We're not surprised at Job or his language, really. We did say that we were shocked. But if we experienced what he did, perhaps we would not be quite so surprised at what we might think and say in our pain. But then this language is so extreme, so we almost might say suicidal, with his wife's suggestion ringing in his ears, curse God and die. But it just goes to show something we all know very well. Without God's grace, we're nothing, even day by day. It was the same for Job. Part of the spiritual transaction going on here was that for a while, or in some degree, God had left Job to himself, or even left him to Satan. God had said to Satan, do what you want, only spare his life. So though we are surprised and astonished at Job's language, we can see why, and we cannot judge him harshly. We could never do that. But now we must consider that Job actually was being unreasonable in what he says and thinks. Far from criticising him, we can't do that, he's such a great believer, yet we still must get to grips with the fact that what he says is actually unreasonable. You'll see that, see what I mean in just a moment. Verse 3 of chapter 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man child conceived. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? What's the point of saying that, Job? You are here now. Nothing is going to change that. Pleading that that day never happened, what's the good of that? And this was the very great spoiling of his testimony. We are all very apt to say unreasonable and sometimes even silly things when we're in great trouble and despair. I wish I were dead. I wish I was in heaven now. I wish I could run away. Why did that have to happen to me? If only I had done this or that, then none of this would have come upon me. And there are many things that we might say in our grief and in our great pain or loss, many things that would make people say, is this really the one who in time past was so full of their faith in God, their assurance that their God would keep them and watch over them for good? It would seem that we no longer believe in a sovereign God, the ruler of the universe, the one that works all things for our good, our well-being, our spiritual health, for our instruction in righteousness. Why, some things might even appear to others that we no longer have any belief in God at all, no hold on him, and that all that matters is purely by chance. If nothing else, looking at Job here in his breakdown, it should have us prepared for our next bout of the disagreeable happening to us, so that we might be much more careful in what we say with our lips and our body language. We can, of course, in some measure understand Job's language. Yet we also see that he was unreasonable, even foolish. We must be very careful in what we say when we are in great and terrible circumstances. And then we remember that we want to look at and examine if this despair was sin itself. Was it sin for him to speak like this and to feel like this? Job's despair was very great. Simply, we might ask, was it a great sin to wish to be dead? Look here in verse 13. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then I had been at rest, if I had had a stillbirth. Verse 14. With kings and counsellors of the earth, which built desolate places from themselves, that built wonderful graves and mausoleums and lay in them when they're at rest, not like me at the moment. And verse 16, or as an hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. And verse 19, the small and the great are there in the grave, and the servant is free from his master. He doesn't have to slave away anymore. We all end up there, is what Job is thinking. Why not sooner than later? I've had enough of this life. And in verse 19, Job says here, there's an equality about death. Well, the small and the great, they're all in the grave. The servant is free from his master because his master's dead as well. This is what he's saying. It did not seem to be so in his present circumstances. All was unfair. But it almost seems as if the grave was the fairest place when he was dead. This is awful, isn't it? Verses 17 and 18, the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Well, you can see this is foolishness, isn't it? But you understand what he's saying. There the prisoners rest together. They're out of prison, but they're dead. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Well, the wicked are stopped there. And verse 17, there's a rest from suffering, is what he's viewing from his awful suffering at the moment, where earthly riches cease to have any meaning. And Job says again, there, as we thought in verse 20, why is the light of life given to me, who's in such misery, and life given to me, who is so bitter in heart, which long for death, and it doesn't come. And I'm digging and I'm searching for death more than those that search for gold or diamonds in the earth. Wow, what a state he's in. Have you ever got to the point where you have felt so much sorrow, had to contend with so much trouble, been faced with insurmountable problems that secretly you've said, how much easier if the Lord should take me? Is it a sin? Is it sin? Is it wrong? I think we have to say that sin here is much worse when we know what we're saying and thinking. Job was in a very bad state. He hardly knew what he was thinking. I think that's the case. But he had just lost it. And we might say, well, it was sin. But Job seems unaware of it. His suffering had completely taken over. We might even say he was not quite in his right mind at this time. I think we have to say that. I think we must say it was sin. Whether Job could have dealt with it in such a state is a moot point. Was it the sin that Job had for a long time feared that something like this would happen? Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. It seemed as if he'd been in a constant fear, a certain foreboding in the good times that it could not last. Something must go wrong in the end. Well, he could not have thought that it would be as catastrophic as this that happened to him. But what did happen, but he had a constant bad feeling about it in the past, even as a believer. Oh, we're so like that, aren't we? Things are going so well. No trouble, no strife, no real sadness. And we think, it cannot last. God cannot be that pleased with me. Soon a trial will come. And we imply from that that we will be in misery. We think everyone has had some trial, some tragedy. That's the sort of world in which we live. Why should I be exempt? And then something happens to us. And then when it does come, we're practically programmed to sink into despair, as if that was what was required of us. Well, what a poor view of our loving and kind God, who always has us upon his heart. Our fearful minds and hearts tell us, prepare to be overrun with calamity. And when it comes, everyone will support us. And as we take ourselves down to the depths of despair, almost automatically, well, that is sin. No doubt about that. If we are those that trust in the living God, then surely when trial comes, we meet it head on. And immediately our prayer is, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble, great trouble. Help me, Lord. You don't see any prayer in chapter 3 from Job. That was a great mistake, even though we feel for him. But the grief comes on and we should say and pray, Lord, help me to learn from this. And say to him, Lord, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And though the Lord may seem far away, yet we will trust that he is in complete control. We know that that was true in Job's case, but he did not know it. But we do, we do. And then especially as calamity arises or grief, think, I must not spoil my testimony. My Saviour gave his life's blood for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. I'm his, and I extol his grace that has saved me and kept me. And I will not allow the unbeliever to pour scorn on that now that I am in trouble. We must, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when this urgency comes upon us to perhaps curse God and die, to say, well, this is foolish. We receive good and bad at the hand of the Lord, and we know that he has only our best spiritual welfare in hand. But not just to say it, but to carry it through, knowing that all God does is for our good, and especially that it is for his glory, even though we cannot see it now. And in many cases, for the gospel's sake, that others might be drawn to seek our Saviour. It is the most powerful testimony that we might have, that in the midst of distressing things that happen to us, that all can see, that still we hold fast to our God. And the last thing that we said that we would look at is the true believer's integrity and his triumph. Though there is much to make us sad about Job's outburst and breakdown, yet there is an encouragement, even at this stage of his experience. In his complaint, there is no reproaching God himself. And that is true more or less throughout this book. Job is about to be even more severely pressed by Satan through these three comforters, but never will he renounce his faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, is Job's word later on. The Lord has said to Satan, do what you want with him, but spare his life. And it was his spiritual life also that God would preserve, as he does with all his true people. Job did not know that, but we do. And we can easily say to others, and Job might well say it, it's all right for you. It's all right for you. You're not going through what I'm going through. But we will say it anyway. What should Job have done? What should we do when terrible trial comes upon us? Well, we must remember the blessings that we have, that we're saved, that an atonement has been made, that we have a Saviour, a Heavenly Father that cares for us. Heaven awaits for us, as we were just singing in our last hymn. These are things that are a lot clearer to us than they could ever possibly have been for Job. He didn't have a clue about a lot of these things. We're so greatly helped by all the Word of God and our rich experience of the saving grace of God. There's no doubt that Job broke down in a great way, but God still had hold of him, for which we praise God. Amen.
Amen.